now. Spirit this morning, don't you? Amen. You come to worship Him today, saints. Praise the Lord. Anybody this morning, did you come to worship Him? I know you did. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. We welcome each one this morning. God bless you. Welcome our visitors especially today. Good to have you with us this morning. Amen. I just believe the Lord's going to bless in a special way. Amen. Let's sing that song. No turning back, no turning back. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad this morning we're too near home to turn back now? Amen. Besides that, there's nothing to turn back to. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's just nothing back here that I want. Nothing to, that I mind leaving behind. Amen. Let's sing it. I have decided to follow. Prayer requests this morning. Amen. I had another song I was wanting to sing first, but maybe they'll get the songbook pull back up there in a little bit. We want to remember this morning Sister Sarah Mitchell, Ashley, traveling back home today. We want to remember them as they travel. Also, we want to remember Sister Danielle Swafford with having a problem with her back, so we want to remember her. The Javeds are in New York. We miss them this morning. Pray that God would just be with them, keep them safe, and lead them and direct them and guide them. We also want to continue to pray for Susan Orders, Brother Mike Orders' wife. I know probably most of you know Sister Susan, and pray that God would give her a special touch. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you have an unspoken request this morning? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Stevens to come this morning, if he would. Pray over the request this morning, and let's believe God. He's still on the throne, still the same today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless you, brother.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for such a wonderful day to be in your house, dear Lord. We come with empty cups, dear Lord. We just ask that you fill our cups and you be with the many prayer requests that are mentioned, those traveling, dear Lord. Let them arrive back safely. Give them traveling mercies, dear Lord. And all those sick and afflicted, dear Lord, that need a touch from you, dear Lord. We just ask that you grant it. Be with all those that aren't with us, dear Lord, that want to be. We know that they desire to be, but things of this world, they keep them away, dear Lord. But just be with them and bless them, dear Lord. We ask that this service, dear Lord, this song service that is pleasing to your ears, dear Lord, and we ask that as the word comes forth that you just let them be a tool in your hands, dear Lord, to speak things that we need to hear and anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see, dear Lord, the things we need to see and apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing it to him now. There is none like you. No. Him, shake hands this morning. You can have your seats. Amen. We have a special song this morning by Hannah DeCanto, if I said that right, that last name. I probably didn't, but I tried. Where is Sister Hannah at? Okay, she's coming. While she's coming, I'll make this announcement. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 p.m. today, so remember that. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. My name is Hannah. I'm Sister Sarah Visaki's older sister. And this song was just on my heart. It's a song to all those lies that the devil tries to tell us. And we're the bride of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to listen to that. So that's what this song is about. And I love it. It's called Hello Beautiful. No more, I quit. I've had enough, I wasn't made for this. To all those lies that have tried to cripple me with doubt, I think it's time to say goodbye. I know who I am now. Part of me says I'd be smart to walk away. But before I leave, I think I need to call them out by name. Goodbye, regret. Goodbye, alone. Goodbye to emptiness. Say hello to beautiful. Goodbye, afraid. Goodbye, shame. Goodbye to hopelessness. Say hello. That's the sound of me walking out of that prison cell that I've come to know so well. I used to play the victim, singing, take these chains from me. But they had long been broken, I was free, but with not me. Somehow I got too comfortable, locked up here in this prison. I missed the doors wide open. They were ripped up on the hinges. Goodbye, regret. Goodbye, alone. Goodbye to emptiness. Say hello to beautiful. Goodbye, afraid. Goodbye, shame. Goodbye to bitterness. Say hello. That's the sound of me walking out of this prison cell that I've come to know so well. I used to play the victim, take these chains from me. But they had long been broken. I was free but would not leave. Somehow I got too comfortable, locked up here in this prison. I missed the doors wide open. They were ripped up on the hinges. Goodbye, regret. Goodbye, alone. Goodbye to emptiness. Say hello to beautiful. Goodbye, afraid. Goodbye, shame. Goodbye to helplessness. Say hello to beautiful. Goodbye, regret. Goodbye, alone. Goodbye to emptiness. Say hello to beautiful. Goodbye, afraid. Goodbye, shame. Goodbye to bitterness. Say hello to beautiful. Hello, beautiful. Go, just so you know, there will come days again, wrestling not to believe the things you said I am, when I've forgotten what's inside and who I'm meant to be. He reminds me who's inside has not forgotten me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, Satan tries to put us all in that prison, doesn't he? Sure does. And this next song, I want to sing it. And a very special reason. I've been in some depression. And always pray, Lord, give me the songs that we should sing this morning. I hope I can do this. But I always want His will. And this morning when I was getting my songs together, I started playing this song on the piano. I didn't even know what I was playing. I said, well, when I play a little bit, it'll come to me. And it did. It came to me. And I think about the times when we feel like He's left us. You say, Lord, where are You? Where are You this morning or now? Did I do something to drive You away? And you feel like you're making the only footsteps. And you just don't know what's happened in you. But He came back to me. I realized by this song, the title of it, He Leadeth Me. I don't know if I don't remember ever singing this song here, but I felt like I should. I know one thing, the presence of the Lord was there this morning when I sung this song, He Leadeth Me. I'm glad He still leadeth me this morning. I hope I can sing it. Y'all forgive me. Let's sing it. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed God. Tis my God. sing it now. This morning, Brother Matt's going to sing this morning. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord, isn't it? For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, and sin I sank low. But then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. Oh, and I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out by His saving power. Oh, sing it with me. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out by His saving grace. Like a bird out of prison that's taken his flight, and like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame, I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His holy name. And thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. So glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Sounds so good. Sing it again with me. Thank my God I am free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Glad that I found out He would bring me
Glad to be free this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Matt. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning. We worship Him in our giving. Amen. Let's sing. Victory is mine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Sing it. Victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. I proceed down every eye. Victory is mine. When I woke up this morning, I did not but now.
Bless you this morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. You may be seated. We are honored to have all of you here today. There is quite a sense of expectation here today, and I appreciate that very much. But we are delighted to have all of you here today, and may the Lord richly bless you. We're going to have one more special. Let me say this quickly here, so I will try not to forget everybody here. It's good to have the Ivies back from France. Good to have Sister Christy back out of hospital. Good to have the Cockmans here. They're going to sing for us. Jesse and David are out of town today, and we miss them. Good to have the Whitlocks here today. Good to have the Irish is back. Good to have Sister Sandy Arrowood, Grace, Emily, and Paul here today, and to grace us with their presence and welcome. Good to have you. These were folks that grew up in my church in Logan, Ohio, and we're just honored to have them today. Brother John.
Thank you. I'd like for Lorraine to do a song that she wrote. This is, Lorraine, say a little something about this one. It's just a beautiful song, that one of my favorites that she's written.
Yeah, this is one that I wrote a while back, and it's called He Knows My Name, and it's about the woman at the well, and how she's sort of like all of us, and we don't really know who we are until we find Jesus.
I'm looking down, I'm trying to hide the pain and guilt I feel inside, the emptiness I've come to own. I hang my head and I drag my feet. I stumble down deserted streets, defeated down and so alone. I fill my pitcher from the well, and as I turn to go, I hear your voice behind me, a voice I do not know. You begin to tell me all I've done. tell me of my pain. I've never seen you in my life, but somehow just the same. You know my name, you know my heart so torn and stained. You understand me as I am. You see my tears, my fears, my pain. You know my life, you know my soul so full of strife. You call me daughter, give me water, water. Fill me up with holy rain, you know my name. I run to tell the people near who I have met, the one who's here, the Lord of all, the King of Kings. They laugh at me, but some can see the truth in you, and they believe, and when they do, they are set free. I finally give my life to you, you are my everything. My sinful past is gone, and now my heart can sing. I am free because you entered in, shattered all my chains. I couldn't see the light at all, but you love me just the same. You know my name, you know my heart so torn and stained. You understand me as I am. You see my tears, my fears, my pain. You know my life, you know my soul so full of strife. You call me daughter, give me water, water never running dry. You fill me up with holy rain, you break the darkness and the chains. And though I fall, you are the same, you know my name.
Wonderful, wonderful. We have been remembering Sister Orders in prayer, and we want to continue to do that. She had a stroke, a series of strokes a week or so ago, and was comatose in a sense that she was not responding at all to anything verbal, and she came out of that through this week. And apparently on Friday afternoon slipped back into that same state again. She has a blood clot, apparently, or a blocked artery back in the back of her brain, in the very lower part of her brain stem, that apparently touches the part or feeds the part that deals with consciousness. And so she really still needs a touch from the Lord. And if you don't mind remembering that need in prayer, she was, like I say, she's doing well, and then just drop back into that place again. So we want to remember that in prayer. Brother Anwar's mother fell down the stairs in the house they're staying with in New York, with the Gills in New York, and fell down five steps. She was pretty banged up, but apparently she's all right. And Brother Anwar asked us to remember them in prayer. They're away this weekend because of Sister Sheba and the treatment that she's getting in New York. And so he asked us especially to remember them in prayer, if you don't mind. We have roughly about 19 to 20 people who have signed up or are in the process of signing up to go to Tanzania this year, December 3rd. And so if folks are wanting to do that, they're certainly still able to do that. And we have a good group going. They're all excited over on the African side already. They're already making preparations over there. And so if you're still leaning that way, there is information that's available. You just need to let me know or Sister Sarah know, and we'll sure be able to provide that information for you. Franklin's, I believe, leave tomorrow. Is that right? Just a temporary stay out there in Arizona, and then we'll hold your place for you. And Brother Johnny taking off today around 4 o'clock this afternoon, and again temporarily, and We look forward to having you back with us again. So may the Lord richly bless you in your travels. This week we sent over, we wired $5,000 for Bibles in the Swahili language, and they're going to be distributed once they receive those. And again, it's a very streamlined process because there's no administration in that process at all. We wire those funds directly to the Tanzania Bible Society. They deliver them right to Brother Elias, and then he distributes them. And they're going to be going, most of them, to the south, where they've never had opportunities to own their own Bible. So that's really an exciting thing for them. 10 years ago today, we have an anniversary. Well, we have an anniversary today of 10 years ago. Brother Ben and Sister Sharon made the great trek from Western Canada and came all the way down here to be with us at HBT. I had forgotten the date, but Brother Ben and Rick Purdy jumped in the van and made the trek across. And Ben, we just want to say as a congregation, we are honored to have you and your family with us, and may the Lord richly bless you. Can't say enough good. Our internet is down, and so for all the people who are streaming, they're not going to hear that. So we apologize for that. If you could bring up the PowerPoint, please, if you don't mind. And there's a couple of things that I want to share with you very briefly here. Two dates that I want you to keep in mind, and that is July 29th, we're going to have a soft opening of our fellowship hall. Soft opening means that it's just us. We're going to take the lock off the door, and we're going to be able to go in ourselves and to be able to begin to use it. And so we're excited about that. The other date that you need to remember is October 12, 13, and 14. And that's when we're going to have dedication meetings. And we're going to have ministers who are coming here. And we're going to have them dedicate our building with us. And these will be brothers who are friends of our assembly, have been well known to all of you. But we'll be setting aside that weekend and trust it'll be a blessing. So that will be October 13, 14, 15. That's Friday night, Saturday, and then over on Sunday. That's the dedication meeting. Now, so October 147 is a long way off. So don't you worry about that. Just put that in your calendar and trust me, all right? Now, because our internet is down and my calendar is online, I don't have birthdays, anniversaries, and really great events that are happening at HBT, but I would like to make one announcement about a special day, and that is today, July 8th. I would like to say, because I'm the pastor and I'm allowed to do this, I embarrass everybody through the year, and I'd like to just take advantage of this moment to say a happy anniversary to my wife. She's special. Special, and I love her very much, and I appreciate her very much. In 34 years, and we've been through a lot, and we're just I'm blessed more than I can share, and I really appreciate her. But that's not the only exciting thing that happened on this day. God decided to bless us with Julie and Ivy on July 8th. Julian, God bless you. Good to have you with us. You know, that just makes the day that a little bit more special is to know that me and Julian, we share this together. Now, let me just say this. And Sister Elizabeth McGarry actually told me about this quotation. We were talking about Alzheimer's disease, and we were just sharing some things together. I shared this with some folks, and this is a very powerful statement, and I want you just to take note. And I was thinking of this in terms of sister orders today. And listen to what Brother Branham says. This is not our sermon here, but this is, I just wanted to share this with you. Brother Branham said in 1961, "The reason I'm a Calvinistic thinker and security of the believer is because when a man or woman is in the right mind, that is the time to accept the Lord Jesus and get it all settled then, once and forever, when you're in your right mind. Because when we come to the end of the road, we just don't know where and how we're going to be sick. we may be sick in our mind. They didn't have Alzheimer's disease labeled back then. They call it senility most often back then. But he said, we may be sick in our mind. There might be a fever that would really cook our very brain. And we might say anything or do anything at the end of the road. We don't know. But you see, if we have already anchored in Christ, no matter what sickness takes us, no matter what sickness takes us, or what condition we are in when we go, it's already settled. We are sealed until the day of our redemption. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. What a statement. You say, Brother Barry, well, I'm going to get it right just before anything happens to me. Well, when is that? Today is the day. Today is a good day. Now, let me just share that. I can't help but share this with you because tonight, this is going to be my last opportunity to speak for you for here just for a little bit. Tonight, we have a very special guest who's going to be coming and speaking for you tonight. And I'll be here tonight, but we have a special guest speaker. Then next week, Lord willing, my wife and I will be traveling to Ireland to do a family camp over there. And they've invited us to come. And the list of family issues that I read to you last Sunday was from the group in Ireland, and they want me to compress all of that in the three services. But so I'll be away next weekend and then be back again. Brother Aaron McGarry actually will be here ministering on the weekend that we're away on July 15th. But we have come to a little phase here that I wanted to just alert you to. And that is not so much a planetary alignment, because that would be inaccurate, but a conglomeration of planets together in a cluster beginning roughly around July 5th. And for those of you that are interested in things like this, this is kind of a field day for somebody who has a good pair of binoculars or a telescope, and you're able to see. You're actually, with your naked eye, you're actually able to see, if you know where to look, you're able to see planets that are up there just kind of hanging around at different points in the night. And this is beginning on July 5th, and it will go all the way to the 1st of September in different phases and in different strengths, where practically all the planets are aligned together or clustered together in a very unique way. Now, on this diagram here with this picture, this is just relative sizes here in the order. I'm a nine planet guy. That's kind of the way I feel. All of nine are here. That's why I included this picture and the relative sizes. Now, I put down on the bottom of the screen here a link, and this is a link called spotthestation.nasa.gov, and that's a place where you can go and look exactly where the space station is if you want to see it in the sky. And it'll tell you, according to your locality, exactly where it is. It often only appears for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, so you got to know what you're doing. But you can see it if you want to go up, if you want to take a look at it there at different times. It'll tell you exactly what time of the day it'll be and where it is. So that's just a link. That's just a bonus. Planets are not lined up at all in a straight line like this picture suggests. That's not the way it looks. It tends to look a little bit more like this. So what's happening is, and this is Jupiter here in the middle, but if you draw a line down through this axis here in space, the planets are going to be clustered on one side of that line. But what it really should be is the sun here in the middle and then planets over here. So they move in ellipses. They move in kind of strange orbits and levels and so forth over here. I put this one on here because the gas giants are here, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. They're called the gas giants, which are the larger planets that swirl very fast. This tends to be a little bit more about what the orbits look like. But again, you're only looking at it in two dimensions here. So when you look at a third dimension, they're kind of going in different patterns like this. It's very very messy, but it nonetheless, it operates in a very strategic way. And the thing that is significant, as Brother Branham said, that in 1964, he said, did you notice before the seals was revealed, before that great mysterious light showed forth in the heavens up there at Tucson, the Flagstaff, he says, where we were, but he showed it first in the heavens. He declares it in the heavens before he does it on the earth. He always does that. So when you see a strange or an unusual event that takes place in the sky, something that doesn't happen very often. It usually is just simply a sign for us to pay attention to that. There are some people that believe that the clustering of such planets close to the Earth would have an effect on the movement of the Earth and actually the shape of the Earth that may trigger increased volcanic activity. And if that's the case, that's something you kind of might want to watch between now and September 1st. Brother Branham said the wise men that came up from Babylon studying the stars, they were astronomers. And he said as they studied the stars, they seen these stars line up. They were Hebrew astronomers living in other parts of the world. Ham, Shem, and Japheth's star that they were born under lined up and they knew. These scientific believers, I thought that was nice, believers that are science-minded, watched the heavenly beings, how they moved, and when they seen these stars come over into line above Jerusalem, then they knew that there was something that they had to do. Now, it's one thing to be a scientist. It's another thing to be a believing scientist, because a believing scientist does not rely entirely on his science. He relies on revelation. And Brother Branham said these wise men had a revelation, and they could see something that the rest of the scientists in the world could not see or comprehend. They didn't really get the true meaning of what was taking place, but these believers did. And that's why it's interesting to us, because if God's doing something in the heavens, even if we don't fully understand it, it's significant, because that means that God is somehow doing something on the earth. And so it's a really interesting thing to be able to see that. Maybe sometime, if possible, I could bring down my scope here, we could look and see if we had a place that was dark enough. For instance, on July 15th, I won't be here, but on July 15th, we have this unique cluster at 5 a.m. in the morning. It's going to be Jupiter, Venus, and the moon all together. And if you haven't seen some of the bigger planets, which are now very close to the Earth, it's really fascinating to see them in the time that we're living in. So I just put that information up there because I couldn't help it. It's exciting and to be able to see and observe some of those things very, very easy at this particular point. And it's just a very interesting collection of things that are taking place in the skies. And to me, it's an indicator that God is doing things. And we just feel an expectation about the times that we're living in, because we see so many things that are taking place in the world, as we've been trying to share. I wonder, could we stand to our feet? Would you mind, let's sing one more little chorus of Have Your Way, and let's just sing that this morning as we look to Him this morning. Keep that up there if you don't mind. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As we wait and as we pray, speak your have your way. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning and thank you already, Lord, for our time here together. We feel, Lord, like you always have good things to say to us when we gather together. And now we ask that you would just come and break the bread of life to us. Make the word real, make it personal. Give us understanding, Lord, I pray. We always invite you to challenge our minds and our understanding. Because, Lord, we don't want to remain where we are. And we certainly don't want to go farther from you. But, Lord, we want to come close to you, Lord. And I pray now you would speak to our hearts. Forgive us of our sins and our offenses, Lord. As we approach your presence today and as you approach us, Lord, may that connection be made to every heart. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. God bless you this morning. Sorry for the long preamble here, but let's just look into the Word now right away. We want to take this thought, a very good world. We started this last Sunday night, and I want to just carry on a little bit further here this morning. And I want to subtitle this, Growing Up in the Message, or What It Means to Grow Up in the Message. And this gets interesting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I'm going to review a little bit. We have a number of folks that were not here last Sunday, so I'm just going to review just gradually and briefly here, so stay with me if you don't mind. The Bible reading we have in this section implies that when God made the world in its condition, in its original condition, he looked at it and said, it's really good. Very good is the way he described it. Good to have Sister Faye and Brother Wayne back. Again, I didn't mention on the list. God bless you. We hear what God says about the original world. Now, it's a little bit funny to hear a message minister talk about the world in any kind of a positive way, as we're used to condemning it. But I'm just telling you what the tapes say. Just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says, good to have Brother Ron here today. See, you always leave people out. Good to have the crosses back. It's God's statement here in the book of Genesis, the very first book, that when he created the world in the form that he did, with all the components that were in it, God said, it's very good. I mean, I'm just saying what he said. It was very good. The problem then is not with the world. The problem is what the enemy did with the world. We can say today that the world as it was created physically is much the same, except for the tilting and the seasons that we have. But, I mean, earth is earth, firmament is firmament, water is water, whales are whales, stars are still stars. A lot of it, in a sense, is the same, even though the earth is groaning and travailing, trying to come back to its right position because it wants to be right, just like you and I want to be right. But essentially, the problem was with the attack that Satan made on the earth and brought the whole thing to what we understand to refer to as the fall. When it fell, the whole creation was affected by that. But the earth, as God made it, was very good. How many would agree? You're slowly coming around to that idea here because that's kind of a strange thought. But let's just follow this a little bit now. Brother Branham says, if anything is contrary to the word, he said, it's not true. That may sound a little self-evident, but it's an important statement. If anything is contrary to the word, it's not true. And he talks about the Urim and Thummim and how they had that resource in the Old Testament there. And if any preacher preaches or any prophet prophesies or any dreamer dreams a dream that's contrary to this, God's word, then it's wrong. It must come from the word. Things must come from the word. And I'm a great believer in the word. That's what keeps us straightened out. Come back to the word of God. I will guarantee you. And there's things I'd love to say, and I'm not going to say, but I'd just like to say this, that it's really important for you to really get that in your heart, to understand that no matter who goes which way, no matter who goes north, south, east, or west, you stay with the Word. That's our absolute. That's the thing that's going to keep you straightened out. That's the thing that's going to get you there. Are we okay? I need to say that. I need to say that every service. We need to write that down and put it on our fridge. That's an important statement that no matter what happens, we stay with the Word, right? And a lot of people will make very convincing arguments about what they think the Word means, and that doesn't mean it's right. Brother Lonnie Jenkins used to say, there's no one member of the fivefold ministry outside of a prophet who's got it all right. There's no one member of the fivefold ministry who's got it all figured out outside of a prophet. Prophet has the word of the Lord comes to him directly from God. But as far as, the fivefold ministry today, there's not one person on the earth who's got it all figured out. We all have to measure ourselves by the word, not by our own understanding of the word or not by our own teaching of the word. All ministers think what they teach is right. Otherwise, we wouldn't teach it. We don't get up in the morning and say, well, what am I going to teach, right or wrong? Am I going to teach truth or false doctrine? Everybody thinks what they preach is right. But remember now, that's not that important. What's important is that we measure everything by the word. And that's what's really important here. So keep that in mind now as we go along. The other principle that we need to keep in our pocket as well is that, and we talked about this last Sunday, is that Satan is not a creator. He has no creative ability. God made him with all kinds of facets and features. He can be invisible. He can be visible. He can tempt nations. He can actually start wars between countries. It's an amazing amount of power that angel has. But I will tell you something. He's not a creator. He's only a perverter of the original creation. So his role is to take what God made, which God called very good, and turn it into something where God doesn't even want to visit anymore. Right? Where God looks at it and he looks at Laodicea and he says, my goodness, they're lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spew them out of my mouth. I don't want to have anything to do with where the world has come to. We're not talking about the physical ball. We're talking about what Satan has done to this earth. And we know that Satan is not a creator. He's just a perverter of the original creation. Therefore, we can hold on to this truth that whatever God creates and whatever God does well, whatever God does and puts his stamp of approval on, Satan's going to attack that and try to pervert that somehow. That's why he attacks the bride. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 8, there's a couple of scriptures here that are important, and here's one of them. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you have received him, so walk ye in him. Rooted, built up, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. He's likening this like a living plant, right, or a tree. You're rooted, built up, established in the faith. When we plant a tree, that's what we want to do. We want to get it to a place where it's stable and it's rooted. It can stand the storms and the winds that will come. Paul says that we should be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he's done for us. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments or the elements of the world and not after Christ. So no matter who it is, no matter what veil he wears, no matter what doctrine he stands behind, you have to be wary of anyone that comes to you with something that is not after Christ, that is not after the Word. Everybody say amen. Amen. Really important. Now, we're kind of using the same theme here. Because there's a lot of theories out there, there's a lot of ideas, and there's a lot of people who are victims of ideas in the world, right? There's a lot of people who are, young people especially, without being rooted and built up and grounded in the faith like Paul is talking about here. Because this comes over time, doesn't it? A seedling is not rooted, grounded, built up, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A seedling is not in that shape yet. It's on its way. Potentially it's going to come to that place, but it's not there yet. And so therefore, ideas that are introduced to seedlings can be harmful to seedlings. Right? To young believers, to young people, there are ideas out there that have consequences, right? There are things that are taught in schools. There are things that are taught in the world out there. There are things that are conveyed in marketing and advertising and television and all the other forms of media that are out there that are not always the most positive or helpful ideas. How many can say amen? I'm going to give you just one statistic and one only. I got a lot, but I'm only going to give you one. I'm not even going to put it on the board here. But I read recently that 41% of marketing that goes on happens for children who are between 5 and 8 years old. 41% of marketing that goes on. All of this, the theme ideas that are born out of movies and all the superhero movies and so forth, the marketers and the people who design that stuff aim it at an audience of about 5 to 8, because they're the ones they know that if they can get them interested and enthused and latched on, then they're going to do that through their teenage years. And guess who has the money today to spend and to blow today? It's not so much the 30, 40-year-olds, because they're usually up to their eyeballs and trying to keep up, but it's the younger people that they target today, because they're the ones who have the resources to be able to go out and spend $8 for a coffee at Starbucks, right, or whatever else. They're able to do that. So 41% of in a general sense of the marketing that goes on deals with the character and entertainment merchandise that's sold in the United States and Canada. That's really quite a strong effort to attract the minds of young kids, not teenagers even, but young kids, and starting at a very early age. And we know what it's like to be bombarded with all the marketing and so forth that goes on out there. And so therefore, you've got to not passively look at the scripture and say, oh, you know, hey, I drag my kids to church and, you know, they'll be all right. Your kids need a whole lot more than what happens here in an hour or an hour and a half in church Sunday morning. Somebody ought to say amen. You have a whole mindset of the world that is geared at drawing your child in and attracting your child to make them feel like that's better than what I'm doing now. I want that. I want to participate in that. I want to be a part of that. You have the whole sports thing that's out there where sports players are made like gods, and they're given wealth that is absolutely mind blowing. And kids look at that and say, the whole world running after this guy or running after this team or running after something else. And they're looking at that and say, wow, that, I mean, he's successful, right? And let me tell you something. It's a play on your children's minds. Or you think, well, it's just a harmless thing. Well, then all of a sudden it encroaches on Sunday, and then it encroaches on your life even more than what you think. And all of a sudden now we have a bit of a problem here because the kids are losing interest in things that are spiritual and positive. This is what Paul is telling us right here. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye him. You have not received Christ over the internet. You haven't received Christ on your phone. As you have received him, how have you received him? In a dedication to Christ, in a surrender to him, in an environment where he's free to teach you and challenge you, right? Come on, folks. As we have received Christ, how have we received Christ? We received him in the light of the day that we're living in the light of the hour, with the message of the hour that God's given to us. And we often say, oh, thank God for the message here. But I'll tell you what, that's how we have received Christ. Paul tells us now, you need to walk in that. You need to conduct yourself in that now, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. You cannot take a little seedling and put it in the ground and just expect it to operate fully on its own and come to maturity on its own. You've got to tend to that thing. You've got to deal with that thing, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. We don't become strong, rooted, established just because we drag our kids to church. It requires a whole lot more than that. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Well, let's start now. Where did that start to happen? How about, let's say, Garden of Eden, where Satan sold Eve a bill of rights here. And he said, I got an idea. I got a philosophy. I got an idea here. I got a statement here. And he gave that to her, not in a way that was presented to hurt her or affect anybody else, but he got the argument over to her in a way that she took it hook, line, and sinker, right? And thereby pulled her family, and everybody else out of the perfect plan of God. Now, let me give you a little statement here by T.S. Eliot, who was a Nobel Prize winner for literature and poetry years ago. And he wrote this back in the 50s here. This is just a little blip out of a little section here. And I just want to say this with respect to the age that we're living in. Listen to what he says now, if you don't mind. I know none of you are poets here, but if you don't mind, bear with me here a little bit. It doesn't have that rhyming thing on the end, so we're okay. It'll read like a story. He's talking about the carnality of men and how the endless pursuit of... Hold it. Don't read it yet. I'll read it. You can't read and listen. You can't read that and listen to me at the same time. I'll tell you that. He's talking about the ideas of men and how that we pursue with a passion knowledge and success and stuff and money and reputation in this world, and we go after it. But in the pursuit of that, we forget something very important here, or we lose out on something very important here. And here's what he wrote. The endless cycle of idea and action, endless invention, endless experiment, brings knowledge of motion, but not of stillness. Knowledge of speech, but not of silence. Knowledge of words, and ignorance of the word. All of our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance, and all of our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life we've lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? And where is the knowledge we have lost in information? Good questions. Because you don't have the world encouraging you to be still. You don't have the world today encouraging you to slow down, reflect, meditate on God. And what are we going to do with all this knowledge that we have? What are we going to do with all this information that we have? What are we going to do with all this money and success that we have? What are you going to do with that? And we have all of this information. We have all of this knowledge here. And it brings us closer to death and not closer to God. What's the point? Kind of sounds like Solomon, right? In the book of Ecclesiastes over here. And I thought that was just a good interjection here because we've lost something in living in this age. We lose something in this world. whereby a lot of people say, hey, it's no longer desirable to live life anymore in this world. And that's why the rates of suicide are so dramatically high and increasingly high, especially in teenage years in our world today, is because people have lost the value, if you like, or the thrill of living in this world. Where is the wisdom that we've lost in knowledge? And where is the knowledge that we've lost in information? All right, to me, I think those are good questions. So Brother Branham asks this, he makes this commentary about our world now. And here's a prophet, right? Here's a prophet like Moses or Paul standing there in Howard Johnson's hotel. And he's looking at this situation here. And he says, here now, he wears men, wear bangs, and he combs them down, puts a curler in them. Some of the most sickly sights I've ever seen in my life. Is some of those kids out here today with their bangs combed down like this and colored bleached hair with some kind of a peroxide something. And bleach their hair, rolling it in curlers and making bangs, you big sissy. You don't know whether you're a man or a woman. And I understand that our United States Army is coming out next in shorts. The other day, I was over in Howard Johnson's, and I just sat back in amazement. And here come a little boy along with his mouth open. And he had dark hair, combed it over this way. Mind if I tell my story again? Brother Bram was in Howard Johnson's. I was in Starbucks. I'm waiting for my coffee there, and this dude rolls in. He was in the mobile department, and he just kind of rolled in. And when he rolled in, I couldn't help but take notice of him because he was so pretty. Now, this may sound funny, but I just, you know, I'm standing there like I normally do, and I just, he was so coordinated, color coordinated. He had this, everything was blue, socks, sneakers, shorts. And he had on a blue shirt and a sweater and it just the whole decor. And he had his back to me. I didn't see the front. I knew it was a guy. And he's just kind of standing there by the thing waiting for the mobile. And there happened to be a girl standing over here. And she kind of was doing her thing. And she looks up and she sees him. And she says, my, your outfit is so pretty. And he just kind of blushes, you know. Doesn't say anything to her. He's blushing. And I'm standing over here. Thank God nobody called me pretty. I was not trying to attract anyone's attention here. I was just observing this thing here, and I'm looking at that. And this guy, the outfit that he had on, and the way he presented himself, and the way he conducted himself with people that were in there was on purpose. He had a way of thinking, and he had a way of presenting himself. I'm not judging the man. I mean, it's up to him if he wants to do that. But you know what? The world has taught him to do. Somebody has taught him to do that. This is how young men present themselves, and this is acceptable, and that's his view. Let me tell you, I don't think that's a biblical view. And let me go on a little bit further here. And you may not like that, but Brother Bram says now, man, he says with a roller curled on top of his eyes, he said, if I ever seen a perversion, see, he wouldn't believe it. This guy Brother Bram saw, he wouldn't believe it. He could prove maybe he was made, but thank you, Brother Smith. He could prove maybe he was male, but in his spirit, he's female. And he don't know what side of the house he belongs on. How perverted. Stop. You might remember years ago, people, saying that, you know, they had struggles with homosexuality and their identity and so forth. You know, I mean, hear people say that. And they struggled with that. And they wanted to get deliverance from that. I know people who wanted to get deliverance from that. I know people that went to Brother Branham and wanted to have deliverance from that. Because they knew in their spirit, they knew in their heart, something's not right. I'm made a certain way, but this is a conflict. There's something going on. And either, you know, mom mothered me too much or dad, you know, fathered the girls too much in one way. And it was just confusion. And that, let me tell you something, that is confusion. But nowadays, if a young person has a feeling like that now, that, you know, they want to be more female and they go to school and tell their counselor about that, their counselor says, hey, now, you know, this is normal. Tell everybody. And now, just like a couple of years ago when that NBA basketball star came out and declared that he was gay. First professional sports athlete that came out and said he was gay. And everybody went, because they wondered now what all of the other basketball players and professional athletes would do about this. And the first thing that happens, do you want to know the first thing that happens? I'm going to tell you. First thing that happens is he gets a tweet from the President of the United States, President Obama, and Obama said to him, "We got your back. It's okay." So now, what was once considered abnormal or in need of help, now all of a sudden it's applauded in our society. You know what? It's not man, it's what Satan has done to man. Are we okay? You need to hear this. As much as this, some of this might make you squirm a little bit, and I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, I'm trying to help. Brother Branham goes on to say, that's what Satan does. He perverts the nations, he perverts the church, he perverts the people, he's a deceiver and a perverter of the original truth. God made a man. He made a man. He made a woman, and he dressed them different, and he meant for them to stay that way and to act that way. One is feminine, the other is masculine. He separated Adam in the Garden of Eden and did this. He said, separated Eve from him. Let me say this. I know a young man one time who came to me and told me his story. And you don't know who this is, you've never met him. But he came to me and told me a story because he was desperate. He was desperate because he had lost his wife and his world was coming down. Very successful person and his world was coming apart. And he told me that he struggled with homosexuality and he had done that for a long time. And he told me, he said back then, back years ago, he said it was always a game to us because he said we could get in a mall, we could get in a parade, we could get anywhere at all. And he said we would look for people who had the same aura or spirit as me. And he said, they were everywhere. He said, I could find them. He said, sometimes all he had to do was say a word or two and you could contact them right away. Now, he didn't know, he was not into message and he didn't know anything about spirits and how they attract and so forth. He didn't really understand any of the terminology. But he said, I have that about me. And he said, I know that. And I struggle with that. And he wanted deliverance from that. But he said, it's amazing how many other people do as well. And he said, they're just walking around like ordinary people. And he said, they're in places of work and school and business and everything else. And he said, you can see them. You can contact them. He said, it's almost a physical thing that you can contact them in a place like that. Now, think about it this way. That's not that far-fetched. Because when you go into a place, you ever gone into a place and somebody walks in, you say, whoa, is that a believer? And it isn't just their dress. There's just kind of a kindred spirit about people, right? Or to some people you get around, you don't want to be around them at all because you feel afraid. You feel like something's going to happen. I've had that happen before. And you just want to back away from it. Because we all have an atmosphere, right? With all of us, there's something happening that's in the spiritual realm. And Brother Branham is telling us here that God made a man, a man, and he made a woman, and he wanted them to stay apart and stay separate. I'm not suggesting at all that people don't struggle with this. I'm saying they do. But the perversion is that Satan makes the people who need help feel like, I don't need help, you're the one that needs help. So the cosmos then is that arrangement or constitution of things. It's the order of the world. It is the inhabitants of the earth, the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. This is what the Bible refers to as the cosmos. It means the world affairs or world order, the aggregate or the totality of things that are on the earth, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, and pleasures, which, although hollow and frail, stir desire and seduce men from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. And we think we're all delivered from the cosmos until somebody drives in here in the parking lot in a really cool vehicle and everybody's, whoa. Now, let me just move on just a little bit further here. Brother Branham said, I'll give you my analysis. 1965, I'll give you my analysis of what happened in the Garden of Eden. He said, Satan sprayed horrible poison spray. Would you like to know what the spray was? He said, I can tell you. I got the formula of it in two words. Unbelief, number one, which is contrary to faith, sprayed unbelief, and the second one is doubt. So he sprayed unbelief and doubt in the Garden of Eden there, and science filled its place. Science filled its place. Now look, if you're sprayed with unbelief and doubt, there's a void there because now you're not sure what's right, and science rushed in and filled its place. Science, meaning that everybody didn't become a biologist or a chemist, but now rational, logical reasoning fill the place of faith. Right? That's what Brother Bram is telling us here now. Just like in the days of Noah, if the people are in doubt as to whether Noah's claim is true, and if the people are wavering about whether Noah's right or not, because a lot rides on whether Noah is right or not. Correct? You stay with me now. I'm still reviewing. A lot rides on whether Noah is right. And if Noah is right, then the path is very simple. We got to step into the ark. There's only one door. We got to go into the ark and that's it. But if Noah's wrong, upon what basis then do we declare that Noah's wrong? Well, we got to come up with a reason. We got to come up with data. We got to come up with something that justifies our position of rejecting Noah's message. And science was there to give them all the answers they needed. Right? Science filled the void. And that's what Brother Branham is telling us right here. He said, I got the formula of it, and he says that where the cavity is, he said, that went into the seed. Satan filled that cavity with knowledge and science and civilization. It's deformed the whole entire creation of God. It actually deformed the whole entire, because that's what Satan is. He's a perverter of the thing that is true. God gave us that void. God gave us that place in our heart to search after Him. And we could only be really satisfied as long as the Holy Spirit fills that void in our heart. And Satan steps right in and deformed the whole thing, the entire creation of God, and filled it with a lot of reasoning and said, you know what? Listen, maybe these people who are homosexuals, and I don't know why I'm kind of holding on to this, but just as an example, because I'm not perceiving that we have a problem here, but I'm just saying that as an example, now, if a person is struggling with something and they're laboring with something because in their spirit they might feel like something's not right, science rushes right in. If they doubt the place of deliverance, which is at the foot of the cross, if they doubt that, and they don't have faith in that, they don't have faith that God's able to actually deliver them from that, science rushes in and says, maybe you're born that way. Maybe it's okay. You're born that way. It's all right. And I will tell you, there is a lot of money being spent today on research by geneticists and all kinds of other people who are in this business to find a genetic, biological cause for same-gender causation. So in other words, I'm gay because I was born that way. And they're trying to find some gene, some reason, some biological reason why we are that way. Because if they are born that way, they can say, ha-ha, not my fault, God's fault, He made me this way. But you know what? As much money as is spent on the research, they can't find it. Because it isn't there. It's a learned condition. Something happens in a person's life. Some series of events that happens that causes a person to lean that way and to feel that way. And it's a learned condition. People are not born that way because we are made by the handiwork of God. God has an order. God has a way, right? It's the perversion of it. And so there was a repellent, that this poison that was sprayed. God has His own repellent. How many believe that God has His own? Here it is. Oh, he said Satan tried again and again to do everything to Jesus. One night, lying on the back of the ship, he's seen Him out there asleep and said, I'll destroy Him now. But he couldn't. He tried to tempt Him doing the wrong thing, but he couldn't do it. Why? Because Jesus had been sprayed with the repellent of predestination. It can't be deceived. Nope, there ain't no devil going to bother Him. No other son of God. There ain't no devil going to bother Him, comma, and no other son of God that's predestinated to take His place. He's sprayed with a repellent. Hey, Jesus was sprayed with the repellent, right? He was a predestinated son of God, ordained to be there by the hand of God, God incarnate Himself. Did He get tempted? Yes. Was He attacked by the enemy? Yes, sir. Was He tormented in all kinds of ways, have physical problems, have a headache? Did He have all of that? Yes, sir. But the devil couldn't win because he had, at the core, he was predestinated by Almighty God to be where he was. Come on, folks, you ought to say amen. Brother Branham said, and if that's his case, he said, he can't be deceived and there ain't no devil going to bother him and no other son of God. Therefore, it applies to us. If you're predestinated as well, Satan can tempt you, he can bother you, he can run you ragged, he can even cause you to lose your mind. But if you've got to settle with God because you're a predestinated child of God, nothing is going to take you down. Nothing is going to exclude you from the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Satan has a repellent, God has a repellent too. I want that repellent. God, give us that repellent, right? Now, I can't make myself predestinated. But if we are predestinated, I think we should act a certain way. Here's where we get into new material. Philippians chapter 1, which is not new at all. Paul writes this, watch the scripture. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Stop. You notice again now in these important scriptures, Paul is talking about something that begins and grows more and more. It abounds more and more. It increases more and more. It gets rooted better and better. Right? It all doesn't happen at the beginning. It all doesn't happen at the birth. It happens over time as you grow in grace and in knowledge. Are we okay? You're going to need to hold on to that. He says, that ye may do this, 10, that, do this so that you can do this. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So do this so that you can approve the things that are excellent. How in the world are you going to approve things that are excellent if you don't know your Bible? How are you going to prove things are excellent if you don't listen to the message? Or if you don't ask the right questions? It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask the right questions to the right people. You know, I'll give you a piece of advice. You should never Google spiritual questions. You should never Google questions about Brother Branham, because there's a lot of naysayers out there and a lot of things that are said that are really not true. And if we had time and the interest, we could disprove a lot of those claims that are out there. But I will say this, that Paul says that your job, based on this, that you may that your love may abound in knowledge and in judgment, you've got to learn to develop judgment. You've got to accumulate the knowledge of good things. You have to accumulate good things that you can put in your mind and in your heart. Like David said, I hid my word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He says you want to accumulate that and abound, that you may learn to approve or discern the things that are happening in the world and exclude yourself from the wrong ones and include yourself in the right ones. And that's the idea, because we have to live in this world. God called us to live in this world. You know what? God didn't call us to live in any other age but this age. So you need to, you know what? You need to arm your kids with information and insight and understanding and biblical verses in relation to the sins of this world, because they're growing up in this world. Hello? They're growing up in this world. And they have friends that are declaring themselves to be this and that. And they have things that abound on the internet. And my goodness, the internet is abounding more and more, isn't it? Growing up in this message, it'd be really nice if we were all sheltered from the world growing up in this message. But in reality, we're not. We're only sheltered in here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday nights, right? But other than that, we are exposed as anybody else is exposed to the world out there. And you know, the different things that happen and, you know, wars and economies and education and the movements in this world. We're as exposed to anybody else. The difference is, though, being a Christian, you're supposed to be armed with knowledge and judgment and wisdom about how to be able to approve things that are excellent, as Paul declares very carefully, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. Because what I want to do is I want to come to the end of my road and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. So what's put in my hand, it's important what I do with it through life. Because not only do I want to be an overcomer and be successful in this life, but I want to make it in. Because at the end of the day, ultimately, he's the one I'm responsible to. And I want to live without offense. I want to live without regrets when I come to the end of the road. Brother Bram said, you know, your brain could be fried by the time you get to the end of your life. And you may not be thinking clearly. There might be a sickness. There might be an infection. There might be something happened there. You're better off getting that straightened out. And today is a good day to do that. Getting things straightened out with God. Getting right and in harmony with God. It's a great day to do that. And he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. But now, Satan is good. He's a master at perverting everything. Listen, for example, he's good at perverting even sacred things which God ordained, like music. Right? He can cause turmoil and argument and division over the subject of music, because some people think, well, this is appropriate and that's not appropriate and something else. And now there's Christian recording artists and there's, you know, there's Christian hip-hop? No, there's not really. I was just joking. Or Christian rap? I'm just joking again. Those are oxymorons, right? Kind of like Microsoft Works. So you can see how Satan will pervert. I mean, that's his job. He's a perverter. So he didn't create music, but he got in there to pervert it. And you know what? As a pastor, and as one who is sensitive about worship, I'm always watching. I'm always, I like to be very careful about things that we sing and things that, you know, directions that we go in, because you can open up the channel. You can open up the door to the wrong thing. But that doesn't mean that everyone's required to love everything that everybody enjoys. And I will tell you, as I said before, you can go to one part of the world and they'll sing a certain way and worship a certain way, and the Holy Spirit will honor that. You can go to another part of the world and worship in a completely different way, and the Holy Spirit will honor that. It's just like Brother Sidney Jackson said one time that he watched Brother Branham. He was over there with the natives, and they were worshiping their God, and Brother Branham knew that. And he said they were offering tobacco to their gods. They would chop up tobacco leaves and they would offer, and the smoke would rise up. Brother Branham joins right in. Sidney Jackson is standing there looking at him. Brother Branham joins right in their worship, because he said at heart they were worshiping the one true God, the one God that they knew. Does it always make sense? It doesn't always make sense. Does it always something that we would approve of? Not always. That's why Paul says that we need to accumulate knowledge and judgment, that we might approve the things that are excellent. Right? Are we okay? Growing up in the Message, let me tell you something. It's easy for your kids to sit here and look like they're agreeing. But put them at home. Put them out in school. Put them out on the job, their first job. Put them out there and let them see how they handle things that are out there. All of a sudden, they're faced with decisions about approving this or not approving that. Do I go along with this? Do I not go along with that? And they got to have more than just to say, I'm a member of HBT. What's an HBT? Brother Barry's church. Who's Brother Barry? Got to have more than that. You got to have more than good looks. You got to have more than no tattoos. Well, you say, I wouldn't go to my coworker's gay wedding. Why not? Because the Bible says so. Where? Old Testament or New? Old. Oh, so we're believing the Old Testament? Are you a Jew? No, I'm not a Jew. Well, you're picking and choosing the Old Testament. Let me pick and choose in the Old Testament. Now all of a sudden we got an argument. We got a dilemma, right? How many of you kids would like to be in a debate with me about that? And I'm your friend. Out in the real world, it gets kind of sticky, because you got to know where you stand. Our kids should know. That's why we invest in teaching our kids. But you know what? It isn't just up to us. I'll do my part. I'll go overboard to do my part. Let me tell you something. The formation of children's minds and the evangelization of children begins at home. And that's where it starts. And I'll tell you something, that whether you realize it or not, and forgive me here for rambling a little bit and meddling. I'll tell you what. I'll leave town. I'll leave the country this week. Okay? I'll get out of your hair. Let me leave you with this. And say that you're constantly sending messages to your children. When you bring them to church, you're giving them a message. You're telling them, this is important enough for us to make the drive. This is important for us to get up, iron our clothes, and, you know, to go and to be there today, because you know what? We put a value. We put a real value on being in the house of God with God's people and hearing the word. That's a valuable thing to us. And you're sending a message to your children every time you walk through those doors, whether you realize it or not. If you say, we're going to go to the ball game on Sunday night, you're sending a message to your children, whether you realize it or not. You're saying, we value that higher than this. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not picking on you folks here, because you're here. But we are constantly sending a message to our children. And say, well, you know, you can dress any way you want to in church. It's only Wednesday night. It doesn't matter. Hey, it always matters that we respect the house of God. It's not that Brother Barry's going to get on your case, because I'm not looking at you when you come into church and see what you're wearing. The deacons are not measuring anything when you come into church. But you know what? You're always sending a message to your children. You're always letting them know what's important, you know. I better quit, because, you know, meddling is not always a good thing. Now, let me just say this. Growing up in the Message, there are advantages and there are cautions. Are we okay? There are advantages, real definite advantages. Here's one. Brother Bram's in 1954, and he's in church here at the beginning of this. He's talking about the prayer line that's going to come, and he says, now, to him that's able to keep us and steady us, keep our nerves quiet during the time of this service, may he tonight spread forth his great wings of protection over you all. Brother Branham says sometimes spirits get away. We cast out spirits in a prayer line, and he's explaining to the people in case weird things happen. But if somebody's got an epileptic spirit and he says we cast that out, that spirit doesn't die. That spirit goes somewhere. So you want to have, let me tell you, this is what he's saying. You want to have the great wings of protection of Jehovah to cover you, and you be under the blood and under the wings of God's protection, because you don't want an epileptic spirit to jump on you. Because you're sitting there saying, oh, that's just mind reading, a telepathy. It happened in these meetings, and it does happen. Because spirits don't die. They don't go anywhere. They just move on to another house. And so, Brother Branham's saying, may the great wings of protection of Almighty God be over you tonight. Because sometimes he said, spirits get away on us. They get cast out, but they get away on us. He said, you know, we want to be sure. You got to watch this, he said. And watch the expression on people's faces as, you know, they. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody with a split personality or somebody who had, real definite problems, and their face will change, their eyes will change. You'll see there's something at work here that's not ordinary, not normal. Brother Bram saw it all the time. He saw people, you know, with these spirits moving around. So he's saying that, you know, there's great wings of protection. May you be under them while all of this is going on in the spiritual realm. Kids, understand, not just kids, but you people that are associated with the message and you're here, you don't realize, and I tell you what, we probably all don't realize, how much protection the Holy Spirit gives us by being in a place like this and growing up in a house where the tokens apply. If you've got the token applied, and you've got things, you've got a boundary, you've got standards in that house based on the Word of God, there's a measure of protection that you've got, even if you don't know it or realize it. There are certain things that don't happen to us. There are certain things that we are blessed with. How many can say amen? I'll tell you what, when you start to think about it, yeah, we go through a lot of things that ordinary people go through, but, you know, there's a protection. And you know what? It's kind of like, the walls of Jericho are going to fall down, but thank God we have a protection that God has given to us, a token that we have on display. And you know what? At the end of the day, God's going to be watching over that house that's got the token, because that's the principle we find in Scripture. Are we okay? And there are advantages. There are definite advantages for growing up in the message, because you're surrounded by people who are compatible. You're surrounded by people that have a love for the same thing, pulling in the same direction. And not only that, when you go through difficult times, they're praying for you and beseeching God on your behalf and trusting that God will protect you and so forth and deliver you and bring you out. How many of you have been touched by the hand of God, the supernatural hand of God, been healed, been touched, been blessed and so forth? And a lot of that is not just because, you prayed. It's because other people pray with you, and there's a strength in the body of Christ, right? We could go on a long time and talk about, the fellowship that we have and the blessings that we have and, the protection that God affords us in this time. Hey, Brother Branham says many times, he said, you know, the bomb shelter that we need to be concerned about is not one in the ground, not one up in Montana somewhere in a hole. But he said, our protection, our place of safety is made out of feathers. It's under the wings of the Almighty. You young people, you may think, well, my parents don't want me to do this. Everybody in school's got a tattoo, and I don't have a tattoo. And they don't want me to go out and work in this particular place or something else. And a lot of times, that is the hand, the protective hand of Jehovah watching over you through your parents to help you to avoid certain things that they know are probably, they might be even warned that there's certain things that are not right for you. In the same way, when Jesus needed to get away from Herod's soldiers, what does God do? He deals with the father, Joseph, and says, Joseph, take the family, go down to Egypt, because you're going to be safe down there. When it's time, I'll tell you, and bring them back. You know what? That was the tender hand of Jehovah watching over Jesus, the babe. Are we okay? That's how it works many times. Growing up in the message, whether you realize it or not. And sometimes, even if you don't agree, you ought to say, Mom and Dad, thank you for holding a standard in this house. Thank you for loving the Bible and keeping the Bible. And thank you for doing that. And thank you for having all of those things in the house. And give me your Bibles, guys. You're not using them because it's all on the board. And I've spoiled you. I know that. Give me your Bibles here. So, you ought to be, let's just say this is your pew. And you're sending a message to your kids if you say, all right, and we take all of our family Bibles and we put them here at the end of service and we're going to leave because the only time we read them is at church. Should I not have said that? You probably ought to be saying, thank God for the love that we have in the Word and the discussions that we're able to have and, you know, to be able to talk about the Word of God and read it every night be able to have it in our house. Just distribute them on the line there, will you? You okay? True vine, false vine. And may the glory of God come down upon us and bless us like it was on the day of Pentecost. God, repeat it again tonight here. Give us an outpouring of thy blessings. And may we not set with an umbrella over us. An umbrella is a symbol of protection, right? Protects you from rain. But with our cup straight up, ready for the blessings of God to fall. All right, think about the symbolism now, all right? We don't need to labor on this too much. Here's the caution. That you can sit in the message and say, I believe God sent a prophet. And have your umbrella up to the point where when the Holy Spirit decides we're going to move here, we want everybody to move with it, that you don't say because your umbrella's up, I'm staying right here because this is where I believe, and that's going to require further commitment, and I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay right here. And we can shield ourselves from the direction of Almighty God. Look, folks. Don't tell me you don't know churches or people in churches who don't want to hear anything about holiness and don't want to hear anything about standards, don't want to hear anything about dress, don't want to hear anything about requiring something personal from me. They only want doctrine. Tell us what the seals meant. Tell us what the thunders were. Tell us that kind of stuff. But don't tell us how to dress and don't tell us how to conduct ourselves. And whatever you do, don't tell boys and girls how to act. Because my son and daughter want to date people and they want to touch them and don't tell us. Hey, don't tell me that doesn't happen because I've had people tell me that. They want just doctrine. And in a sense, in a spiritual sense, they got their umbrella up and they're saying, we're going to shield ourselves from the things that are out there. Brother Branham says, don't do that. Take down your umbrella, hold your cup up and say, fill my cup, Lord. Whatever you have for me today. And if this requires something more from me today, then, Lord, I don't want to have an umbrella and shield myself from the voice of God. I want to be able to hold my hand up and say, what about if you got something hanging on you that's not meant to be in eternity and God wanted to shuck it off and you had a great big steel-plated umbrella and God couldn't get at you? It'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? It's just like a man dying on the doorstep of a doctor's office when the doctor in the building has the cure for the disease. But the man refuses to take it. And if a man has a disease and the doctor has the cure for it, and the man may lay on the doctor's doorstep, but if he refuses to take the medicine, he'll die on the doorstep. You can't blame the doctor. So is it today, he says. People die in their sins and they refuse it. Not because there isn't any there, not because there isn't any remedy, but they refuse to take it. Then what will they take? They'd have to take something false instead. Now remember, whenever there's doubt and unbelief, Satan's right there. He's right there with science, right? He's right there with something logical, right there. Brother Ram said they have to take something false instead. It's not because there's none, because there is. But men and women just refuse to take it, and they die. They die in the church. Sit in meetings and listen night after night to inspired prophets of God who take the word fearlessly and lay it out. You must be born again. Women and men sit in the pews and die. Sink into utter despair and annihilated from God. Not because there's not grace and salvation, but because they refuse to receive it. I'm just saying what the tape says. All right, stay with me just a little bit. Brother Branham gives this example many times. He tells this little story about a man who was going down to the seashore. And he thought he'd like to take a vacation, a little time away at the sea and the ocean and listen to it. And he was thrilled by that. And he was just, it was therapeutic to him. And it was just a blessing, you know, to be there. Meets this old guy coming up the road. And this old guy is coming up and he says, hey, where are you going? And the fellow says to him, I'm going by the sea. He says, I love the sound of the sea and the size of the sea and the waves and so forth. The old sailor said, I was born on the sea. He said, I've been there 40 years. And nothing thrilling about it that I can see. He'd seen it so much till it became common to him. And that's what's the matter with the church tonight. You've seen God's blessings, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those things, which has been going on for years in the church. till it's become a common thing in you. And your fathers and mothers rejoiced when God began to pour out his Spirit upon the church. You didn't run well. What hindered you? It's become so common to you. You believe it all, sure, but it doesn't thrill you anymore. Sorry for all the reading, but I wanted to get to that place. It's not that we don't believe it. And you know what? We're the people that this quote's for. And I'm just saying this to you this morning. I don't want to leave or end on a negative note, but I'm just saying this, that, you know, it's important for us to understand that growing up in the message, you've been around it so long that it actually can become, believe it or not, it can become a thing that's common. Like, you know, I'm going to go away for a while. I'm going to sow my wild oats for a while. Because you know what? HBT will always be there. They just built a new fellowship hall. Brother Barry will always be there. The message has always been there. Will always be there. Nothing's going to replace the message. Nothing's going to come along better than the message. So I can go away from it. I can come back to it. Because there might be something more thrilling out here than what's here. And Brother Branham says, not that you don't believe it. And a lot of people might have the attitude, well, I'm not going to go join a denominational church. That's not my idea. But there's things I want to do, things I want to see, things I want to explore. And you believe it, but it doesn't thrill you anymore. In other words, the thrill of the unknown is more thrilling than the thrill of the thing that God's blessed you with. God's so good to you, you don't realize it. That's the caution. Growing up in the message, there's a bit of a caution there. Are we okay? You know, a girl might be tempted to, you know, see some fella, or some guy might be tempted, I want to go and, you know, just get on a sailboat with a crew of pirates and just sail the Caribbean for a year. And, you know, I just want to have a wild time. I want to do something dangerous or whatever else. And you know what? God puts qualities in all of us. God built in certain things to men and women and boys and girls, and they have a desire to do things. But you know what? I will just say this, and this may sound, you know, like the thing you say at a point like this, but let me just, if you don't mind, let me reiterate it and say that it's better to take those desires that you have and say, Lord, you made me this way. You put this in me. Would you mind using this? I'm going to give it to you so you can use it. And use it under the protection of your wings. And not exposed to Satan's Eden and the god of this evil age. Because I know that if I step out there, like a lot of other young people who stepped out there, and a lot of other people who thought they could handle it, and they got out there, and then bang, they got swept up in something that they could not shake. They couldn't get away from. Because they found out that that's more powerful than I am, because now I realize it wasn't me holding me here. It was the Almighty. It was the holding power of the Holy Spirit that held me here. Not my strength and not my ability and not HBT. That's the thing that wasn't holding me. It was the Holy Spirit that was holding me. That's the thing that keeps me straight and secure. Now I get out here and I've grieved that away. And so now I'm on my own. Now it's only my own strength. And I realize the enemy is a little bit stronger than what I gave him credit for. Or I'm a little weaker than what I give myself credit for. That's why even a man like Paul said this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There are things I want to do, things I want to say, places I want to go, and things that I'd like to be involved in, but I got to keep under my body and I got to bring it in subjection. I got to, in a sense, wage war with myself. I got to lead myself like someone would lead a slave. And I got to put my leadership, I got to make sure I understand what the leadership properly is. And the leadership is the leading of the Holy Spirit. I got to be sure what that is. And I got to make my body, in a sense, like a slave with severity and subject to stern discipline. So I got to do it. I got to exercise some restraints here. And I got to say, hey, we're going to draw the line. We're going to do that. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to draw a line. And that's how that's played out in our lives today. All right, there's some things I'm not going to do. There's some things I'm not going to do with a girl or with a boy. And there's some things I'm not going to do with my time. Certain things I'm going to not have in my house. I'm not going to allow that in my house. And you're getting under the body. And you're keeping it in subjection like a slave. And I'm going to tell it what it's going to do. Not that thing tell me what I'm going to do. Because the moment you let the world start telling you what you're going to look at and what you're going to participate in, now we all of a sudden have two leaders, and a man can't have two leaders. Because that's conflict right away. And you're going to have two opposing leaders right there. Which leads us to this. Growing up in the message, this is a thing that everybody needs to have settled. And I will say this. I think it is a crime, a spiritual crime, to complicate the message of the new birth. And define it, redefine it, and redefine it again, and redefine it again. I think it's very simple. And I think it's something that we all should have clear. And I'm not going to, we're going to run out of time here, and I'm sorry. He says, you can be Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, and you're, he said, and you're, but you're lost until you come, you become of Christ. And Christ comes into you, it's a new birth by the Holy Spirit. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth them who he will. Let me just leave you with this thought here, okay? And just we have it in your mind and we'll pick up again, go a little bit further. You remember this scripture in Jeremiah as well, where the promises were made to Israel. That I'll take you from among the heathen, and I'll gather you in your out of all your countries and bring you into your own land. This is God speaking to Israel, speaking to Jews here, not the heathen. I'm going to take you out from that and bring you back into Israel. I'll sprinkle new water on you, he's clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness, from all your idols, I'll cleanse you. And this is what he promised Israel. A new heart will I give you, new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you. I'll put my spirit within you, not another spirit, but I'll put my spirit, says God, in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this is the process, this is the promise whereby God says, I have commandments, I have a way, I have an order. I know you're not able to keep that order, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to obey my word and live a Christian life. I'm going to do that. We know that the Jews rejected Christ. They rejected the word. Brother Branham says they were preaching the gospel to those Jews and they rejected it. God preached the gospel down through them, all the way down through. And God turned to the Gentiles, and then the angel of mercy left all those Jews, and one of them went to teach in the Gentile church and said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So when the Jews rejected the gospel, they rejected the promises contained therein. So the promises then went to whoever got the preaching of the gospel. That was us. The Gentiles, right? Last line, you know this verse in Acts chapter 13. Paul says, hey, he says, lo, he says, you, seeing you put it off from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. The turning to the Gentiles meant something more than just saying, I'm not going to preach in your church anymore, I'm going to preach over here. All of the promises, like Ezekiel chapter 36 and all the other promises that were supposed to be for Israel were now taken from them and given to the Gentiles. Paul says we turn to the Gentiles, so all of that was given to them. And he says, now he says, for God has commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation of the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who knew? God knew what he was doing. Who would have known God knew what he was doing? Because there were Gentiles out there ordained to eternal life, but they couldn't live it, they couldn't experience it, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. That was promised to the Jews, but when the Jews rejected it, God says, all right, and he gives it to the Gentiles. All of a sudden we have new births. Because now they got what they need. They got predestination, they got a gene of God in them, but it needs to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. But they don't have it because that was given to the house of Israel, and now it's taken from them, given to the Gentiles. Bang, 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 bang. We got new births happening all over the place because that's what's needed. It's needed to have the Holy Spirit, the mechanics and the dynamics coming together. Now you got the potential for a new birth. Are we okay? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead quicken your mortal body, he dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And Brother Branham says very plainly, he says, when that life begins to show itself on the inside, it'll bring your body into subjection. It'll drag that carcass to church. There's a part of you that wanted to have your alarm not go off this morning. Mine did.
Mine went off, and I didn't want it to go off because I didn't get to bed too early. I was waiting. I was sitting on my bed and just with my laptop, and I was just going through this and just kind of pulling it together and so forth. I was wide awake at 1 o'clock in the morning, and then at 7 o'clock it went off, and I was just thinking, I had a timer on. I slept about 5 hours and 15 minutes that I had. And I let me tell you, I didn't want my alarm to go off. But you know what? When I thought about it, I said, not only is it today to go to church, but it's my anniversary. Let me tell you something. The spiritual man wins out. If you feed it right, nurture it, let it grow, let it mature, it's going to win. It's going to win the battles every time. You know why? Because it's not you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not me that wins the battle. It's not me that wages war. It's Christ in me that is against that which is the order of the world out there and the cosmos and the flesh and all the other things associated with it. Let me tell you, that's why God said, I know you're going to have trials. I know you're going to have depression. I know you're going to have struggles and sickness in this life. I know you're going to have spiritual battles in churches here. But I'm going to give you something greater in you than that which is in the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'll give you that to help you rise above the things of this world, because this world is not being operated like it should be. It's a good world, but it's got a bad manager. It's got a lousy manager. And Satan is the god of this evil age. But you know what I got? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Let's stand to our feet. Your kids need to have a passion for the things of God. They need to have an enthusiasm for the things of God. They're never going to have an enthusiasm for the things of God. I don't have an enthusiasm for hunting, believe it or not. And I'm a Christian. But I don't have an enthusiasm for hunting because my father never hunted. He never was interested in that. And so nobody ever took me. Nobody ever showed me. Nobody ever, I'd never done it. I'd never been around it. All my boys have that. I don't have that. But they're all skilled and so forth. But I just never had it because nobody ever showed me. There was no enthusiasm passed on to me about hunting at all. We had lots of animals. I mean, believe me, we had lots of animals up our way. But I never had any enthusiasm. I never had any passion. I never had anybody say, oh, 12 days till hunting season. 11 days, 4 hours, 36 minutes, 28 seconds till hunting season. Never seen my father laying in bed like this at night, you know, waiting. Tomorrow's hunting season. Tomorrow's the opening day. Never had that. So I grew up having no passion for hunting. If you wake up and say, hey, it's Sunday. We get to go to church today. We get to see everybody. We get to enjoy the presence of the Lord. We get the good fellowship today. And your kids are affected by that. Whereas if you get up and say, oh, Sunday. Got to get dressed up. Your kids see that. I'd rather pass on to my kids an enthusiasm for the things of God. I'd rather pass on that enthusiasm to them. Because you know what? Kids growing up in this message need it. None of them are automatically believers because you're a believer. Because God has no grandchildren. So you got to bring your child into the presence of the Father to help them understand that. If you're gonna be in this, this is between you and God, because it's you and your father, not you and your grandfather. It's you and your father. That's where you need to be. You need to tell your kids that. You need to show your kids that. You need to, if necessary, use words. But your actions and your passion and your enthusiasm, boy, that sends a strong message. First line. Lord, I come to you. Lord, be changed.
Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wake, rise up like the
chorus again now. Close your eyes and just sing it to Him.
Lord, hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. I'll rise up like the eagle. I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see your face to face.
Sing it now.
Knowledge of your love in me. I might unfold in my life, living every the power of your love.
Bring it out now. Make it your prayer.
Oh, hold me close. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. Lord, hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. As I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. Power of your love. So think about His love. Think about His grace. Think about His grace.
Sometimes people want to go out from underneath the protection of the message and of Christ, not because they don't believe it, because they don't see the relevance of it. They don't see how it applies to me. They don't see how it fits in my life. Sometimes, you know, it's portrayed as something way out here for super spiritual people and prophets. And so I think that the gospel should be preached in a way that we can be hearers and doers, and we can relate to that. I see that. I see myself there. I understand that. I can apply it. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. He wants you to experience Christ. He wants you to experience the Word in a way that is relevant to you, real to you, challenging to you. Makes you sometimes stop and think and sit down. You know? Wow. Because all of us, one way or another, we're all growing up in the message, not just young people. We're all growing up here because hopefully we've grown and matured a little. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He wants us to listen to the cautions, enjoy the blessings, believe God with all your heart. Trust Him. Trust Him. Not in trying, but in trusting. Let's sing that song. Anybody has a need this morning, certainly welcome to come. We'd be glad to pray with you. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. Not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, Lord, we're reminded of the goodness, the protection, Lord, that we have today. Following you and serving you, Lord, being under the blood and being under the token. We thank you, Lord, of the children of Israel and how they followed Moses and their shoes didn't even wear out. Blessings extend in the spiritual, the natural realm. Many ways, Lord, we are cared for. Decisions that we are faced with, Lord. Sometimes we make a choice, not knowing the future, but you do. How you watch out for us and how you bless us and lead us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the holiness and the purity, the way we can live, Lord, in your presence and not be ashamed of the gospel, the standards that are given to us.
Lord, may your Holy Spirit deal with every heart, Lord, as we grow in grace and in knowledge. We learn how to discern the things that are excellent around us. We know how to avoid, and we learn to avoid the things that are from the knowledge of this world. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us to love you in a greater way, Lord, and be led by you. May, Lord, we be challenged and have the courage to recognize when you're speaking to us and you're causing us, Lord, to walk in your statutes. Father, we just want to give in to that. We don't want to let this world tell us what to do. We don't want this world to give us its leadership. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and lead us and guide us. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise in the wonderful, holy, and precious name, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And amen. D, I think it is, I have a maker. I have a maker, and he knows my name. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows that falls, hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own. Sing it as you go this morning. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name, my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. I have a Father. This is my desire.
I worship you. All in